Praise the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Is that your request? Glad to see Brother Paul King come in here a while ago. He's been through many dangers, trials, and snares here recently, but he's still strong in his faith for Jesus. We've been on a series called The Wounds of the Spirit, and I was just going to continue on that since we're on the topic of the Holy Spirit today, but I decided to take a detour. I felt like I needed to do that. And so today I want to talk about the Holy Ghost and us. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 15, and we'll read verses 22 through 29. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who's also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who've risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth, for it seemed good, here's the title, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. When Israel became a nation in 1948, their first prime minister was a man named David Ben-Gurion. And, of course, Israel is now a new nation and surrounded by Arab nations that want to wipe it off the face of the earth, drive it into the sea. And a reporter asked him, "What do you need to survive in such a hostile environment?" He said, "We just need things that start with the letter A." He said, "Really?" He said, "Yes. We need a lot of money, a lot of tanks, a lot of guns, and a lot of food." I would say this about us Christians, living in a world of darkness, surrounded by a dark world, and we're to be the light of Jesus Christ. We need a lot of things that start with the letter A. We need a lot of power. We need a lot of faith. We need a lot of help. We need a lot of the Holy Spirit. Horatius Bonar said this, "If the preaching of the gospel is to exercise great power over mankind, God will have to use extraordinary men or endow ordinary men with extraordinary power." Today we're going to break away from our series on the wounds of the Spirit and talk about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I'll say Holy Spirit sometimes, Holy Ghost sometimes. Jesus said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the church has been trying to prove him wrong all these years. We think we can do a lot apart from him, and we cannot. There are three indispensable truths that we all need to understand. You must be born of the Spirit. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and it's imperative that we walk in the Spirit. If any of those three break down, there's a problem. Somebody said this is the Christian life. It's an event followed by a process. It's an experience followed by a relationship. It's a step followed by a walk. It's an act followed by an appropriation. The early church did not have a lot of things that we trust in today, a lot of times. They didn't have things like great education. But those ignorant and unlearned men turned the world upside down. Amen. They didn't have great wealth, but they had a God that could supply every need according to His riches and glory. They didn't have great technology, but they had a God that could open doors no man could shut and could shut doors no man could open. They depended upon the Spirit of God. When they needed direction, they depended on Him for guidance. When they needed, when they were lacking, they depended on him to provide. When they needed understanding, they depended on him to teach. When they needed, when they were in danger, they needed him for protection. When they were discouraged and insecure, they needed his comfort. So we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and us. Let's look at the church and the Holy Spirit. And let's look at the life of the church. Every couple years, the Church of God has what's called the General Assembly. And that's where pastors, missionaries, members from all over the world, leaders, come together, usually in a big city that has a big convention center, from all over the world to talk about the direction of the church. Maybe dealing with some topic or some doctrinal issue that's come up, and they want to make a statement about it, and they want to vote on it, and things like that. It's called the General Assembly. In Acts chapter 15, they were having what would look like the General Assembly. It was the first big church council meeting where everybody comes in. They're having it in Jerusalem. James, the brother of Jesus, is the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. Peter, the number one apostle, is going to be at this meeting. Other apostles are at the meeting. Paul and Barnabas have come in for this meeting. This is a big meeting. Throughout church history, there have been some big things that took place during church councils or church assemblies like this. In 325 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea, the church came together because there was a lot of doctrines going on about this, and they established that Jesus Christ was divine. He was not created. He was eternal. At the Council of Chalcedon in 451 A.D., they come together and made a statement to go out to all the church that Jesus Christ, the Incarnation, He was fully God and fully man. And that was a big statement. Now, what's going on at this council meeting in Acts chapter 15? This is a big one because they're trying to determine, is it only by grace through faith that a person is saved, or do you need to keep the law of Moses too? Because now Gentiles were coming into the church, and the Jews thought, well, y'all got to start keeping the laws of Moses too, and things like this. A lot of teaching was going on. And Paul was coming along as one of the leaders, and Peter said that same. He said, well, we proclaimed the gospel, and the Gentiles got saved just like everybody else got saved. And the Holy Ghost fell upon them just like He fell upon us on the day of Pentecost and so forth. And so there was a big debate. If you read the whole chapter 15, the first part of it, you're going to see they got together and butted heads and hammered it out. I've only been to two General Assemblies of the Church of God in my entire life. I try to stay away from the headquarters as much as possible. I don't get involved too much on the state level or on the national level. That's really probably not good to say, but that's just the way it is. But when I was in my mid-20s, I went to the first General Assembly. Brother Rao, my pastor, took me with him. And it's out in Fort Worth, Texas. First time I'd ever been on a commercial airline, and that was a thrill. And we got out there, and we got into our hotel, and it was a lot of things going on, a lot of controversial things going to be going on in that General Assembly, and he wanted me to go and be a part of it. Well, one day we got up, and during the day they'd have debates and votes, parliamentary procedure, and people stand up and debate over different doctrinal issues or whatever it may be. And we're talking about a big convention center with tens of thousands of people that can go in there. And one day, Brother Al said, I don't feel real good. You go on to the assembly, and I'm going to lay here today, and then I'll maybe catch the afternoon services and stuff. I said, okay. So I went on to the assembly. Sometime during that day, you're talking about thousands of people in a big convention. Up on the screen said, Wes Smith, please come to the information desk or whatever it was called. I thought, my goodness gracious. I knew it wasn't good news. And so I went there and I said, I'm Wes Smith and I've got a message to come here. And they said, Brother Al wanted to get this message to you so you wouldn't know what happened going on. He's been taken to the hospital and he's having some chest pains and so forth. And I thought, what in the world am I going to do? I don't even know where a hospital is in Fort Worth, Texas, and I'm really green and ignorant and so forth. Anyway, I met up with him and everything, And he eventually got better, and we came on home. Maybe that's why I don't go to General Assembly too much. I don't want to do that anymore. But anyway, I remember when we went there, I'm standing there as a young Christian minister, listening to these guys argue it out. Some men would get up there, their face would turn so red, they were so angry or so impassioned about what they were fixing, what they were talking about. And some men would just break down and weep because they felt like the direction of the church was going in the wrong way, and they felt like it wasn't pleasing to God, and they would just be weeping and crying. And it was a really intense thing. And that was the General Assembly. That's kind of what's taking place in Acts chapter 15. There's a lot of people on both sides of this issue debating it out about salvation. Does it only by faith and grace, or do you need to keep the law of Moses too? And Peter stood up and said something, and Paul stood up and said what his experiences were, and James got up and wrapped it all up and everything, and they said, it is by grace through faith, and that's it. That's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to keep the law of Moses and circumcision and all these other things to be a Christian. And they said, we're going to send this message out to all the churches. And in verse 29, they said, these are the only things we want you to take to these Gentile churches to make sure they understand what the church has decided on. Number one, he says, not in necessarily this order, he said, stay away from idolatry. Gentiles were known, they had more gods that you can shake a stick at. And he said, get away. Do not associate with idolatry in any way. Don't come out from that. Get away from fornication. Part of their worship, their idolatrous worship, was in these temples, and there was temple prostitutes, and that was part of their worship. I've always said that's one way to get men to come to church. But anyway, he said, stay away from that. And then he said, stay away from things strangled or things, blood and things like this. He wasn't saying you need to keep the dietary laws of the Israelites, but he said, be conscious of the Jews who have a restriction on their diet. Let's not try to offend each other, and let's be conscious of each other. But in verse 29, he made this statement. Before they made this speech to take back to all the churches, they said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us in verse 28. They didn't come up with this on their own. The Holy Ghost moved upon them with this. And it wasn't one of the big apostles said, I'm the head apostle, I'm going to tell y'all what we're going to do. They listened to the Holy Ghost, and it went forth from that. So that's what I'm going to be dealing with the rest of this message. Let's look at the Holy Ghost in the life of a believer. The Holy Ghost is involved in everything from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I will say this. In the New Testament, there's three books where the Spirit of God is not mentioned in the New Testament. That is in Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John. But he is seen throughout the Word of God. He was involved in the creation of the world. He was involved with the creation of man. The Holy Ghost was the one that moved upon people, prophets, to prophesy. He moved upon the writers who wrote the words down that we've got as the Scriptures. And He moves upon us as believers to interpret and understand the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost is involved in salvation. He convicts us. He draws us to Christ. He's involved with regeneration, conversion, and things like this. The Spirit of God is one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity. Other religions, all other religions, and we've studied them, some in school and all, they all have some kind of sacred book they go by. They all have some kind of moral code of conduct that they go by. They all have some type of a salvation or some type of an afterlife that they're anticipating in the future and all these kind of things. There's a lot of similarities. They don't have anything like the Holy Ghost where God empowers you to live in a way that pleases Him and brings glory to His name. Anything like that. Heard one time an old boy that stood before the judge, and he broke the law so many different ways. The judge said, well, we've heard the testimony. You've broken seven laws. If I give you the maximum punishment of each law you've broken, I'm giving you 267 years in prison. And the old boy said, 267 years? Now how can I do that? He said, just do the best you can. So anyway, that's the way most of these religions did. They just did the best they can to please their God and their own strength. Now I'm going to talk about the controversy around the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to open up all kind of worms and cans of worms. So if you don't like worms, Lift up your feet. Anyway, doctrinal controversy. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Let's read this. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Okay, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. We've got a lot of labels that we wear, and I want to make sure you understand what all these labels are. And I'll just go through them briefly today. We are Protestants. Somebody said, what is a Protestant? A Protestant, it goes back to the 1500s, 1517, under Martin Luther and others. It was, the word comes from the word protest, Protestant, Protestant. They were protesting against what they considered was unbiblical teachings and traditions of the Catholic Church. And they broke away. That's what Protestant means. And there were five solas. There was faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, Scripture alone, and God's glory alone. For example, as Protestants, we believe our standard, our authority for everything is this right here. Everything, if it doesn't line up with that, just reject it. The Catholic Church believes the authority is in the Scriptures, and they also have many Scriptures that we don't have. They believe it. The authority is in the Pope when he's speaking from his official position, and they believe the authority is in traditions, those three things. And so that's what a Protestant is. We've broken away, and there's 10 basic things about Catholicism that we disagree with, and I won't go into all that. But that's Protestantism, or Protestant. We're Protestants. We're fundamentalists. Fundamentalists is a term, they throw that around as a negative term, the news media and all that. That's a bunch of right-wing fundamentalists or whatever. Fundamentalists took place in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Modernism was coming into the church. And so they said, there's so much modern liberal theology coming in, we've got to stand for the basic fundamentals. If we lose these fundamentals, we've lost Christianity. And so these were the principles of what a fundamentalist is. They believe the Bible is literally true, inerrant, and without contradiction. Number two, they stand and believe that in the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. Number three, they believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ. In other words, salvation is by grace through faith. Number four, they believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Jesus rose on the third day. He's at the right hand of the Father. And number five, they believe he's literally coming back one day. Those are the five tenets of fundamentalism. We're a fundamentalist. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Okay. We're also evangelical. What in the world is that? That comes from a Greek word that means good news. And we believe what we've been left here to do and what we've been commissioned by God to do is take this experience, this born-again experience and everything, and tell everybody else about it. We're not here just to hang on till Jesus comes. We're here to share the good news with the rest of the world. So we're evangelical also. Okay, we're also Pentecostal. Now, Pentecostal is the fastest growing denominations in Christianity today. It's growing in leaps and bounds. What do you mean when you say you're a Pentecostal? Well, it goes back to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out. The church began. There were manifestations there of speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations and the work of the Holy Spirit. We were labeled Pentecostals because we believe that same Holy Spirit and the same works are to be done today. And there's nothing else that we can say about that. That's just the way it is. Now, the real key where everybody hangs up is on the tongues issue. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. So, people or churches, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, they fall into one of four basic categories. I would never stay up here and say some churches don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They all believe in the Holy Spirit. But they don't believe in some of the gifts and manifestations and things like that necessarily. Here's one view of what people believe the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. Number one, they believe the role of the Holy Spirit is to baptize people into the body of Christ. That's the baptism. You're baptized into the body of Christ. That's what they believe that is. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Number two, and there's a section of Christianity that believes this. When you're placed in the body of Christ, you're baptized in the Spirit. even though there can be later fillings of the Holy Spirit. People like Merrill Unger, you've seen Unger's Bible Dictionary, and there's a lot of people that believe that. You're baptized in the body of Christ, but then God does fill people from time to time for certain events or certain occasions. Number three, some believe this. There's a difference between being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ and baptism into Christ by the Spirit for service. In other words, there are two different things. You're baptized into the body and you're baptized for service. And that's people like John R. Rice, R.A. Torrey, a lot of great evangelists of yesterday. The fourth one is the Pentecostal position. There is a baptizing into the body of Christ, but there's another baptism by the Spirit for power to be His witness with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now we're going to start getting into worms just a minute. The tongues controversy is what makes everybody wonder about Pentecostals. That scripture I read you, it talked about love never fails, but when there's prophecies and there's tongues, it'll cease one day and all that. They say when that which is perfect has come, they believe that was just a transitional period, the first 100 years or so of the church, until the New Testament was completed, and then we didn't need those gifts anymore because now we've got the Bible as our standard, and we don't need those things. They served a purpose, and now they've ceased. We don't believe that. We believe we see through a glass darkly today. We believe we don't have all knowledge today, and we still need the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit on the Word of God too. But let me give you four things I've learned in my Christianity of why people reject Pentecostalism, the Holy Ghost, the way we preach it, teach it, and so forth. Some say, I stay away from that because they're not content with biblical guidelines. Let me explain what that means. There's too many excesses, too many things that I don't see in the Bible that Pentecostals get into, and it just makes me scared enough to say I'm just going to stay away from all of it. What do you mean by that? Well, we believe the Bible, Jesus is the one that said it. He said, because I'm going to the Father, the works that I did, you'll do these works also, and even greater works. Now, what does that greater works mean? I believe it's talking about greater in quantity, not greater in quality necessarily. In other words, I don't know how you can do a greater work than raising somebody from the dead. But anyway, we'll do greater works. So Pentecostals sometimes get excessive because they say, well, he said we'd do greater works, so we're going to do things that the Bible doesn't have any clue about. And sometimes they go off the deep end on some of that stuff. Let me give you some examples. When we went around singing for so many years, we've been to dozens and dozens and dozens of churches. A lot of them were Pentecostal churches. We went to one church one time, and we were setting up the equipment, and there was a tambourine up there, and it had blood on it. And I said, man, they must get wild in here. The tambourine got blood on it. And I mentioned that kind of jokingly to the pastor or one of the leaders. He said, yeah, when the Holy Spirit moves, we climb the walls in here. I said, really? I said, okay. Anyway, I let it go at that. But there, some people, doesn't matter what excess, it's okay because we're able to do this. We went to a Pentecostal holiness church down on the way to DeLand. I think it's called Elam or whatever, but I never forget, we was getting ready to sing, and all of a sudden this woman comes walking down the aisle dressed in black from head to toe. Big woman. They come and sat her on the front row. I knew she had to be somebody important. And I asked one of the guys at that church, I said, who's this lady dressed in black that everybody kind of pays homage to? She said, that's the prophetess so-and-so. She discerns spirits in our church. She was looking at me most of the time. I thought, I'm discerning what's going on. So anyway, we got a lot of people that there's always just a little bit of things that's unique or odd that some people get crazy with sometimes. Now, a lot of people that are Pentecostal, you know, you've heard of snake handlers and poison drinkers. Those are Pentecostals usually. They're out in the Appalachians or wherever they may be. And they go off the deep end from Mark 16 and all this kind of stuff. And so it makes people say, these people are crazy. You got people now that's always getting new revelation from God. This is beyond the Bible. God's giving me new revelation. I heard one time of a woman that was praying for her dog to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And she said he was barking in an unknown bark. Anyway, I don't know. But I mean, so sometimes Pentecostals are crazy sometimes. They get off the deep end. Let me give you an illustration. Don't always think that more is always better. If I was to give you, if you got a rose bush and I put a little fertilizer around it, that's going to help it. Well, if that'll help it, I'm going to dump the whole 50-pound bag on it. Well, then it's going to burn it up. Or like this. Salt makes food taste better. If it doesn't have salt, it doesn't have no flavor. So if that's good, let's just dump the whole can of salt on there. No, then it's inedible. So just because something is unique, we're going to take it to the extreme. A lot of people look at those that's taking things to extreme, so they throw out all Pentecostalism because there's some kooky people involved. And so you can't do that. Somebody asked Benny Hinn one time, regardless of what you think of Benny Hinn, but he did make a statement I agree with completely, made sense to me. Somebody said, why you have people up there when you're praying for people, catching them? You believe the Holy Spirit's going to hurt them? He said, no, we have people catching them because a lot of them people up there are in the flesh. And it's not the Spirit of God doing it. They're doing it because everybody else is doing it or whatever. And so we're doing it for their protection. So anyway, a lot of times people disregard Pentecostalism, not because of the Word of God, because they've seen Pentecostals that go to extremes. And so they say, I'm just going to stay away from all of it. It's a little scary to me. Here's another thing I've heard over my life. Well, when somebody's filled with the Holy Ghost, does that mean they're a notch above other Christians? Are they closer to God than other Christians? Not necessarily. The main book in the Bible that talks about the Spirit of God in the New Testament is in the book of Corinthians. And he's trying to correct all the mistakes they're doing. It's a very carnal church, very fleshly church. We talked about it last week. There was division, the open sin, confusion, carnality ran rampant. And so a lot of people have said this, well, that so-and-so, they claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I know their life is not that good. Well, God doesn't put approval on their life just because they may have had a spiritual experience. But I'll tell you one reason you can't go that other extreme, because there are some people that live a godly life, but God can't get them to budge or move on anything. So sometimes the ones that will trust him, the ones that will step out, the ones that he can use, are the people that aren't always living the great way. It'd be like this. Say you bought your grandkid a little remote control truck for Christmas, and they're running the truck on Christmas, and grandma's in there, and they run the truck over grandma's foot, and she spills the coffee, hurts her foot, and all this. Well, I'm going to take that truck away. We'll never use that truck again. It's not the truck's fault. You need to teach the kid how to use the truck properly or when to use it and so forth. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. Just because there's some excesses like that, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's the people. And they need to be taught or they need to get in line. Here's another thing I've heard in my years as a Christian. Do you believe, and they say it's not a necessity, do you believe that you have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost to go to heaven? No. No. Well, if you don't have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost to go to heaven, and you've already said that some people that's been filled with the Holy Ghost are walking a lot of times in the flesh, it's not a necessity to me. Now, think about that just a minute. Do you have to read the book of Galatians to go to heaven? If you've never read the book of Galatians, or you might not make it to heaven? No. No. And so that's the concept people have. Well, so if I don't have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost or anything like that to go to heaven, it's not that important to me. Well, let me ask you this. Is the Lord's Supper important? Yeah, it's important. Well, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and a lot of other books, they don't even mention the Lord's Supper. So it can't be that important. So let's throw the whole thing out. That kind of reasoning that the Holy Ghost, a baptism, and things like that is not important is a pretty dumb argument. But anyway, I've heard dumber ones. Anyway, here's one that I can understand. And a lot of people believe this, but I'm going to try to explain the difference. But this makes more sense to me. It's not the Holy Ghost baptism or the tongues part. That's what we're really talking about, the tongues issue. Is not for everyone. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 30. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And so the answer is to that rhetorical type question is, no, not everybody. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. And so many people say, I believe in the tongues. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I just don't believe they're for everybody. Everybody's got particular ones. And many, I can understand based on that scripture what they're saying there. But we believe he's talking in that situation about tongues used in a church service where it needs to be interpreted. And so everybody doesn't necessarily have that gift. God may use any of us, but most people that have that gift will use it frequently. And so that's what he's meaning there. He's talking about those particular gifts like in a church service. Now, most everyone we can see that were filled with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, they had the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Five times, Brother Carey mentioned it today, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, in Samaria, the revival in Samaria under Philip in Acts chapter 8, Paul in Acts chapter 9, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and the disciples of Ephesus at Acts chapter 19. Well, on Pentecost Sunday, of course, we saw they spoke in tongues. Samaria, it doesn't say, but Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy that power that he saw, so something took place there. Paul didn't say when in Acts 9 that he was speaking in tongues, but he said later, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And then in Acts 10, Cornelius and his family and the disciples at Ephesus. What I'm trying to get across is that's what we believe why he's saying not everybody has tongues is because not everybody has that particular gift that they use in a church service that needs to be interpreted. But we believe the scriptures pointed out that every time people were filled with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, that manifestation took place. In Acts chapter 4, 31, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke the word with boldness. And those were people that had already been filled once. And so maybe that's why the tongues wasn't mentioned there. I don't know. But anyway, here's my point. I don't just concentrate on the tongues, even though that's what's the biggest controversy. Tongues is not like you've arrived. That's just the beginning. That's just the entrance or whatever. Some people believe, wow, I spoke in tongues. Now they'll leave me alone. I don't have to worry with them coming to pray for me and all this kind of stuff anymore. No, it's not that at all. It's not like you've now reached the pinnacle of your Christian life. You just now have access to all that the Holy Spirit, you're allowing Him to do all He wants to do. What we need to be concentrating on even more than that is, are you walking in the Spirit? Do you walk in the Spirit? J.H. Jowett was a pastor, and he was one of those churches where they said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. Everybody stood up and recited the Lord's Prayer, and at the end of it, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. He said when we'd come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, every time we said thine is the kingdom, whenever we said thine is the power, there's one old boy just start shouting. He would just shout, never shouted throughout the Lord's Prayer, but when they said power, he started shouting. He was so glad to have a God that was all-powerful, but it was just, he was like that. I was raised in the Church of God most of my life, vastly. And we used to constantly praying for people to receive the Holy Ghost. And sometimes some are saying, hang on. Some saying, turn loose. Some say, do this. Some say, do that. And a lot of people felt like they were a second-class citizen because there was some kind of blockage or something like that. And then I've been in a lot of churches where they'll tell you what to say and all this kind of stuff. They didn't tell them what to say on the day of Pentecost. There's a lot of confusion. They said, well, tongues on the day of Pentecost, they could hear people speaking in their languages. Now if people are speaking in tongues, nobody knows what they're saying. And so there's all kinds of controversies. I'm saying we need to concentrate on the Holy Ghost. I will say this, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you will be filled. That's what Jesus said. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. We all need more of God's power. You ever watch a little child try to hammer something? You give a child a hammer and something to hammer, they'll grab the hammer right up there at the head with both hands and tap, 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 because that's the only way they know how to do it. Whereas somebody that works with a hammer or construction guy, he's going to grab it at the very end of the hammer on the handle and use it and knock some nails in place. There's a difference in power. Why we need the Holy Ghost. Let me say this. If I was to condense the world down to 100 people, in other words, keep all the ratios exactly the same, but just condense it down, because we can't comprehend of millions and billions and all this kind of stuff, but condense everybody in the world down to 100 people, and all the ratios were the same. Listen to this right here. This will help put it in perspective for you. There would be, out of 100 people, 57 of them would be Asians. 57% of the people on this earth are Asians, or the Far East and Indian Asian, so forth. 21 of the 100 would be Europeans. 8 of the 100 would be Africans. 8 of the 100 would be from South America, and 6 of the 100 would be from North America. 51 of that 100 would be female, 49 would be male. 70 of that 100 would be non-white, 30 would be white. 70 would be non-Christian, 30 would be Christian. 50% of the wealth would be in the hands of 6 people. And the other 50% of the wealth will be in the hands of the other 94. That's a scary thing. 80 of the 100 would live in substandard housing. 50 would suffer malnutrition of that 100. 1 out of that 100 would have a college education. Now that's breaking it down to where we can bite-size, where we can actually see what we're talking about instead of dealing with big numbers. I'm going to show you something, if I can. I'm going to try to illustrate something here for you. Maybe not the best. That is the world. The picture that would be representing the world. There's 8.23 billion people in the world. That's all of humanity. That is how many are Christians out of this bunch right here. About 1/3 of the people in the world are Christians. When I say Christians, they go under the heading of Christian. That's Catholics, Protestants, and Orthodox. That's the people of the world. That's how many of the world, 1/3 of it, is Christian. Got that? Of those that are call themselves Christians, that's how many are Protestants. 40% are Protestant. 50% are Catholic, 40% are Protestant, 10% are Orthodox. So out of all that claim to be Christian, that's how many are Protestants. Out of those that are Protestant, that's how many are evangelical. About 55% of the Protestants are evangelical. Y'all following me? Okay. Good, because I'm lost sometimes up here. Out of those that are evangelical, that's how many are Pentecostal. 36% of evangelicals, these aren't all perfect, but it's the best thing I could do. That's how many is Pentecostal. That's probably how many is walking in the Spirit. That's scary. That's why I say it's not just an experience. What kind of a relationship and how much is the Holy Spirit working in the church? We've come a long way from here. Let me give you another little illustration. Husband and wife are celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary, their silver anniversary. They got 4 kids. The kids say, we want mom and daddy to go off for 4 or 5 days and celebrate. They got two teenagers. They got one 17, one that's 14. Then they got a 10-year-old and they got a 6-year-old. And the older one said, "We'll look out for everybody. Y'all go off for 4 days. Enjoy your anniversary. We'll take care of the house. You can call us every day and make sure everything's going on. Nothing, no problems." So they go off. And the children decide, "Let's do something for Mom and Daddy." I know they don't always have the money, but let's paint the house for them. And so the children start arguing amongst themselves. What color are we going to? Everybody had a different color. So they said, "Well, you paint your room. What color you want, you paint yours. That color, you paint that. I'll paint the living room this color. We'll just do whatever colors we think right." And they don't tape it off or anything. They just paint. They're in line. They're on the window, on the glass. One of them kicks over a bucket of paint on the carpet. They've forgotten to put the lid with the paint on the end tables and the coffee table. And they painted the door, but they shut the door and now it's stuck. Just everything you can imagine. They made a mess. All right. Mom and Daddy's coming home for a surprise after 5 days of enjoying their anniversary. And I guess they meet them out in the driveway and say, "We got a surprise for y'all." "What?" They say, "Well, just wait and see." And they come in and they see that. How many are going to be saying, "Thank you. Thank you. That is a blessing. Y'all thought of us and did this for us." They're not going to be happy. You know why they're not going to be happy? A lot of reasons. One is they did this without their approval. They did this without knowing what they were doing. They made a mess. And now it's going to cost thousands of dollars to clean up that mess. And a lot of people think God's happy. Whatever we do for Him, it tickles Him. Because it's one of His kids doing it for Him. It's only what the Spirit of God does in us. It's only what the Spirit of God does. Otherwise, we're doing what we want to do to please Him. And He said, "I don't necessarily want that. Let me tell you what pleases me. Let me show you. Let me empower you. Otherwise, I got a mess to clean up." When you walk in the flesh and in your own carnality, you make a mess for God. Do you understand that? That's why the Spirit of God is absolutely a necessity. We think about being filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God reveal things to us. Stay in line with the Word of God, but allow the Holy Spirit to run His church or run our lives. Are you walking in the Spirit of God? Because the words of the Old Testament, I think it's Zechariah, still ring loud and clear. "It's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Amen. Would you stand with me? Would you come down front? Let's just have a closing prayer together. And we're going to invite the Holy Ghost to have His way in us. Forgive us for painting the house and say, "God, I really want what Your will is. I want to be Your vessel, Your arm, Your hand, Your mouthpiece." We believe in the power of the Spirit of God. The excesses, there's always going to be some of those, but we want to be whatever God wants us to be. As long as He's pleased, then we're pleased. Would you just join us? Lift your hands and say, "Holy Spirit, have Your way in me. Holy Spirit, I want all of You. Forgive me for trying to please God and leaving You out. Forgive me for the quenching. Forgive me for the grieving. Forgive me for the hypocrisy and the other things, Lord, that wound You. I pray, Holy Spirit, breathe on us as a church, God. We know we can't do the work of God in our own strength. Jesus, You said, apart from me, You can do nothing. And we're trying to show that we can do something. But it's nothing that You'll approve of. I pray for everyone here today. Those that need to be filled with Your Spirit, God, may they hunger and thirst for You. God, may you will not withhold any gift from us, Lord, in your will, according to your plan and purpose. We know, Holy Spirit, you've been pushed aside so many times in so many churches. May we be a church that allows you to have liberty to do your work in our midst. We've got a big job. We got a big world. We got a dark world. We need the light of the Spirit of God shining through us. Holy Spirit, have your way in every heart and life. May this Pentecost Sunday be a brand new day for us. Each individual, we got to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, what do I allow you to do in my life? Forgive me, Holy Spirit. I'm here to be your vessel. In Jesus' holy name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Make that your prayer. Holy Ghost, have your way. In Jesus' name, come back tonight for praise.